bishop is episcopoi. It means to oversee or to look over. And the great guru of church systems, Rabbi Friedman, said, the job of the head is to hold the eyes. I want to lend you my eyes today, as the only person in this room who has visited every congregation in this diocese every year for 16 years. I think I'm the only person in the room who can say that. The whole purpose of this address is to get you ready for the tremendous trust and responsibility you will exercise in June at the electing convention. I want to recount extraordinary moments in my ministry among you and how these moments might be glimpses into the nature of this diocese. Then the few months will be turned over to a new shepherd and pastor. In each of these moments, I want to both describe the event and then see how it is illustrative of a value and practice in the Diocese of Kentucky. I am trying to use some of the insights of Diana Butler Bass, who talks about practicing congregations, and use that term practicing to talk about this practicing diocese. I want to begin with an event that occurred in the early summer of last year. Many Episcopal dioceses and other denominations have lovely facilities for the retired and the elderly. St. Luke's Chapel at the Episcopal Church home, however, is outstanding. It stands out because every aspect of its design is an attempt to enhance the dignity of each worshiper, minimize the effect of any diminishment due to dementia or other sensory deprivations that would keep persons from seeing, hearing, or navigating, that would compromise their capacity to worship the living God who has robed himself in human flesh and has thus dignified every human being from the very young to our treasured elders. Space, sight lines, acoustics, furniture at St. Luke's Chapel in Louisville all say one thing. The Lord is in his holy temple, but the whole earth keeps silence before him. Every Christian Eucharist is steeped in that act of mutual remembering between God and God's people. Every Eucharist, we remember a rabbi with bread and wine, infusing the Passover meal with meaning and with presence. And as we remember, the God whom we adore remembers with us, and we are evermore dwelling in him and he in us, in the now of his non-diminished and real presence. In St. Luke's Chapel, we experience that reality in all aspects of space and liturgy, facilitating this holy remembering. Remembering is so important to our identity as the people of God. St. Luke's Chapel is the only liturgical space we know of in the United States that was designed specifically to help God's people in that most holy of human enterprises, the act of holy remembering. But not only at St. Luke's Chapel, but throughout our diocese, to care for our elders, the saints who made us aware of the living God, is a high priority. moving to an entirely different generation. The next showing or glimpse of diocesan life I would like to recount has to do with my lunch with Ellie. In early fall, a student at University of Louisville, Ellie Nolan, called wanting to know if I was free for lunch. She had something important to talk to me about. As it turned out, the topic for discussion was the past camping season at All Saints, and the conversation, as near as I can remember it, went something like this. Bishop Ted, I know you love All Saints, but you were not able to be with us this summer because of Texas and the General Convention. Bishop Ted, I want you to know it was an awesome summer, and Beth Krajorski was an awesome director. Bishop, do everything in your power to keep her in this diocese. Ellie is a product of St. Andrew's Church and All Saints. A former camper, she is now a cherished senior counselor. In a few moments, she will be participating in our Young Voices panel, but what I want you to notice is that not only have we raised up yet another passionate, articulate, young adult Episcopalian, but notice, since you will be electors, notice the significant way she interacts with and engages the Episcopate. She is not at all, not even a little bound by conventional notions of hierarchy. She calls her bishop for lunch, assumes I would want to have lunch, and then lends me her eyes and assumes that her perspective is valid and will be respected. That she respects the ministry of bishop is seen by her need to inform the leader of her perspective. It is a relational, not hierarchical authority that she acknowledges. And this relational authority is based on Ellie's clear assumptions about the validity of her perspective and her right and her responsibility as an intelligent, passionate Christian to inform her chief pastor and to be taken seriously as she did that. The millennial generation expects to be asked to serve, has enormous respect for the tradition of the church, is passionate about Jesus Christ, but will feel little connection to an institution interested only in its self-preservation. It was a really good lunch. It helped me to celebrate the success of a program I cared about deeply, but could not attend. Moreover, it helped me focus with a celebratory clarity the future that is already present in this diocese. Although the address that I'm giving, my last as your bishop, is momentous in some ways for me personally, I've really tried real hard to keep my ego out of this address. Nor do I dare presume to set direction for the future. However, I do want to solidify some ownership related to the diocesan practices that I continue to describe. And now I would like to invite you to come with me on a trip. Come with me to Amherst, Massachusetts on a chilly weekend. with the Bishop of West, with the permission of the Bishop of Western Massachusetts, I am standing in the midst of a congregation of stalwart New England Episcopalians on a Saturday afternoon to ordain our very own Hillary Bogert Winkler to the priesthood. First of all, let it be said that the Holy Spirit has been at work in Hillary's life since she was sealed by that same Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's very own forever. Every ordination is a mystery of the Spirit's making. But there are some ingredients of diocesan practice that must be named, because the moment was the culmination of practices that I think reflect some of the very best core values of the Diocese of Kentucky. First of all, she chose so well when she selected her devout parents. They, in turn, chose a wonderful congregation in which to raise their remarkable, smart, and gifted children. That congregation, with priests as diverse as Ward Ewing and Joe Smith, and that's pretty diverse, welcomed into its life lay folks of the caliber of Maggie Miller, who, as a Sunday school teacher, knew what to do with brilliant little girls and boys, with good minds and with good questions. Maggie helped teach the faith, and also being passionate about the transformative potential of All Saints, saw that All Saints was part and parcel of the formation approach of St. Peter's Church. Hillary was there at camp every summer. And I remember a moment, I think it was the first summer that we didn't have Charlotte Albrecht on staff. There's a lyrical song dear to many of us at All Saints in the songbook that is called Come to the Dance. Come to the dance, be all you are and all you can be. It has a beautiful interval between verses, and right at the moment when I was about to miss Charlotte's violin, the same interval came forth in the beautiful tones of Hillary's clarinet. Soon she would serve her camp as a lifeguard and enroll at Western Kentucky, where she would experience yet another touchstone of diocesan practice, our chaplaincy at Western Kentucky University. Jim Quigley, product of young adult ministry at St. Francis in the Fields, and a recent graduate of Virginia Seminary, with his amazing theological mind and his artistic and funky heart, was just the right priest. Working with those practicing Christians at Christ Church Bowling Green who know the campus to be their mission field, Jim and his Christ Church team met this young Christian where she was and took her to a deeper place in her journey into Christ and his call. From her work at Western, she took the opportunity to study academic theology at Harvard with a specific focus on Buddhist studies, and while doing that, she felt the call to further her work in Christian theology, winning a scholarship to the Yale Divinity School. During her time at Harvard, and upon returning to the staff at All Saints, she finally surrendered to Jesus Christ through coming to her through Barbara Merritt's voice of St. Paul's in Louisville, who said, Hillary, why aren't you claiming your call to the priesthood? Then, with Charles Hawkins and the folks at St. Mark's, She tested the call and was admitted as a postulant. This fall, she will continue her ministry with youth and young adults at Grace Church in Amherst as she begins her PhD. She's been accepted at several schools. She is in the process of discerning with the power of the Holy Spirit the best deal. I am sure Hillary wishes the war would swallow her up right now. But the truth of the matter is, she is the product of our very best practice, and every life she touches in her ministry will be blessed because of the faithfulness of the Diocese of Kentucky. St. Peter's, St. Francis, St. Mark's, Christ Church, Bowling Green, All Saints, and the Commission on Ministry. It takes a diocese to raise Christ. A diocese. She, though, is but one in a throng of vanguard of the Kentucky Millennial Episcopalians, including, but not limited to, people like Patricia Egbert, who would love to be here today, but you know what Patricia is doing? She is representing the Episcopal Church at the United Nations as we speak on the Conference on the Status of Women. Pretty remarkable. I think of Canon Amy Coles, young adult evangelist in our diocese, chaplain at University of Louisville. By the way, University of Louisville, last Ash Wednesday, 210 students received their ashes according to the use of something as radical as the Book of Common Prayer. Think of Matt Bradley, rector of St. John's, Courtney Dale, youth minister in Kansas and former missionary to South Africa. I think of Kendall Badgett, who is supporting her husband Ben while he is a seminarian at BTS. I think of Megan Holland, the Midland Virginia Seminary. Stephen Hart, who just wrote me a letter saying, I want to do that national mission work like Courtney did in South Africa. Ben Hart, hoping to go to seminary. Brandon Rome, youth minister at St. Matthew's. These Christians owed a significant part of our diocesan life, and thank God for that. But I remind you of all that, and we're going to have a forum with representatives of that segment of our society, because just look around this room. The truth of the matter is, the baby boomers are electing the next bishop. But we must keep in mind the needs of the whole church as we do that. Another key aspect of our practice has been our maintaining, at significant cost, a presence at what I would like to call outpost congregations. Sometimes small in number, but acting a kingdom of God law larger than their numbers would indicate is possible. There would be no church in Campbellsville without a practicing diocese that valued compassionate mission. It now has grown to 81 communities. It had 4 baptisms and 9 confirmations last year, winning the Covenanted Bishops Award for the most growth per number of communities. Responsible for a shelter for battered women, and the Reverend Mitch Bajorski tells me that over 55 people came for Ash Wednesday. And that number was real large because the CME church doesn't have a pastor, nor do the Presbyterians. And when that's the case, in Campbellsville, you go to the Episcopalians. Half of the last confirmations at St. Thomas's were students at Campbellsville University. I think of another outpost church, St. Andrew's in Glasgow, that started a market celebrating the renewable agricultural movement in that area. But what is so interesting about St. Andrew's now, and something that will never appear in Episcopal Church statistics because we don't track it, but on an average week, between 150 and 175 people come to St. Andrew's Glasgow to participate in a variety of recovery programs. If we talked about average weekly contact by rather than average Sunday attendance, St. Andrew's is leading the pack. Think of the Church of the Resurrection. Church of the Resurrection is literally the fastest growing congregation in our diocese. It is made up of devout but aging Anglos. The maturing Sudanese and the newly arrived Anglicans from Burma fleeing persecution, both Karen and Kareem, two Christian groups who speak different languages. On some Sundays, there are 50 kids in Sunday school at Church of the Resurrection representing Filipino, Karen, Karini, Sudanese, and Anglo backgrounds. It looks like the United Nations. They need and they are receiving our support. They are our fastest growing mission field, and they are strapped for teachers and helpers and funds. Imagine arriving, fleeing persecution in Burma, only to find yourself in the middle of a recession in the United States. The Corinth congregation has gone up, and they are there on Christmas Eve. And when Jones went for Christmas morning, 40 out of them were back for Christmas morning. It never occurred to them that you wouldn't take the opportunity to worship the Word made flesh twice. What else are you supposed to do on Christmas? I think of Christ Church in Elizabethtown, where we have formed a Korean congregation that has doubled in 1 year. And the 22 members gave $30,000 to the budget of that congregation. The rector's work of COSA and their child and that organization's child advocacy, plus our work with the Korean congregations to put that parish on the map. Like Christ Church, St. John's Murray is now a self-sustaining parish. But our diocese has invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in the Episcopal Church's mission in that part of the purchase area. We have been supporting campus ministry. We have been building the buildings. We have given grants and we have given loans. And our investment is just about to give dividends in a new and vital way. The same congregation that brought Angel's Attic to Murray, a thrift store which now raises over $100,000 a year to support a free clinic in Murray, that same congregation has noticed that there is no shelter in this part of Kentucky for five counties for a couple that doesn't have children but find themselves homeless, and there is no shelter for any individual who is homeless. For five counties, we own some property next to the church, and perhaps our investment is about to produce dividends a second time for the reign of God. It is a possibility that the houses we own next to St. John's Church might be able to be the shelter that is so desperately needed in this five-county area. There wouldn't be a St. John's Church if we weren't a practicing diocese. St. George's an outpost on 26th and Oak, has for the third year in a row received a national award for their freedom school. Partnering with St. Albans Episcopal Church, they gave over 100 Christmas baskets. They are an outpost for Dare to Care. Human lives come to St. George's at 26th and Oak every week. And they partner with another faith community, St. Matthew's Episcopal Church, which I just happened to find out from the president of Dare to Care, St. Matthew's Episcopal Church is the second most significant contributor to Dare to Care in the whole Louisville area. And their partnership with our outpost congregation at St. George's is feeding the hungry in Jesus' name and to his glory. Every one of these congregations is served by a seminary-trained priest. And if there was a statistic kept of average weekly contacts, most of them would be in the several hundreds every week. So we value youth and young adults ministry. We value senior ministry. We practice Kingdom Outpost Ministry. We've also been very, very intentional in practicing the best strategies for clergy recruitment, including our recent effort with the School of Ministry, where we hope to ordain 5 new vocational deacons for this diocese. Our priests are serving with distinction. And the priests of the Diocese of Kentucky are being called to several other parts of our church, like the largest parish in New Jersey, the second largest parish in Upper South Carolina, at schools in Pennsylvania and parishes in Amherst. Chenault Conway and Mike Walker and Ben Moss have done excellent work as Commission on Ministry chairs. And the training that Larry Hanworth and Obama Wendt and Jay Magnus and now Mark Winder has done to help our parishes in their searches, the fruit of that labor will last and pay dividends for many, many years. That's what we do best as a diocese, from my perspective, as I have overseen it with my eyes. I want to thank my staff, for their tireless support during these past months. My time in Texas was hardest on them. The schedules were constantly being modified, and I was absent for half of the year. I want you to know that they care deeply about this diocese, this mission, and this ministry. I also, this year, want to particularly thank the priests and deacons for their patience and for so much more. I want to thank them for their encouragement of my ministry in Fort Worth. I was chosen for that work because Bishop Catherine was so impressed by the quality of diocesan life in Kentucky when she came here in 2008. And the link is now strong between us and the Diocese of Fort Worth. But I want you all to know that not once did a single priest ever complain to me about my absence last year. They encouraged and they supported and they adjusted ways that are so generous. And I really appreciate all of you and your understanding and your support as you sent me forth as your missionary to Fort Worth. In November of 1993, you trusted a 45-year-old priest with the shepherding of this diocese. At our first clergy conference, to my horror, I realized that I was the third youngest ordained person in the room. No one is born a bishop. The Holy Spirit operating through each of you have formed what is best in me. But it's worse is my own responsibility. My successor is blessed, as my wife Barbara, now referred to as the Duchess, said to me as we were working on our hard discernment in 2008, Ted, you will never be ready to leave Kentucky. And she specifically said, you will never be ready to leave the clergy you have ordained in Kentucky. And that's true. But in all candor and all honesty, as I stand here among you, I really do believe that I have given all the gifts that I have to give. Remember when Paul writes to Corinthians, he said to some, and then he names gifts, and to others, gifts, and to others, gifts. Your next bishop will have gifts that I don't have. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works and shapes and forms the church. That is the economy of the Holy Spirit. And I trust that that same deployment officer called the Holy Spirit will raise up exactly the right person with exactly the right gifts for this wonderful diocese next season of mission and ministry. I also am trusting that same deployment officer, the Holy Spirit, to use my gifts beyond this diocese in ways beyond my imagining. So it's coming. It's coming. I close with St. Augustine's words about his ministry as bishop. And I say them with the most amazing gratitude. St. Augustine said, what I am for you is terror. What I am with you is consolation. For you, I am a bishop. But with you, I am a Christian. It has been grace upon grace to have been a Christian in the company of such saints of God. Thank you.